Almost from the beginning of human history, human beings have built cities. Who can tell me the first mention of a city within the Bible? Who built the first city that's mentioned in the Bible? Vicky has her hand up.
Was it Babel?
No, it wasn't Babel. There was a city built before Babel was built. Who was the first man to build a city? Shall I read to you? Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Cain is terrified. He's terrified because he sees his life spent just wandering from one place to another, cut off from all human companionship. He was willing to kill his brother. He was willing to break the hearts of his parents. He's shown how much he cares about human beings as individuals, and yet there's still something in him that says, "I need human companionship. I need to be part of a community, because otherwise there's nowhere I belong. I'll just be wandering from place to place and I'll never be safe." Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and no doubt Enoch had children, and they had children. And when he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Cain was the first city builder. He built a city because he knew he needed to be part of a community. He knew that he needed somewhere where he could settle, somewhere where he could belong. He knew that without that he would never be safe. He longed for community because God has made us like that. God has made us so that in our hearts we need other people, and we need to have our lives linked with the lives of other people. Cain recognized that. And so as his family grew, he settled and built a city where they could stay together. Now, as Vicky has said, the next and much greater city that we read about in Genesis is the city that grew up, or that was built around the Tower of Babel. After the flood, the descendants of Noah began to migrate. They migrated to the plains of Shinar. And the number of those people was growing. And there was a natural tendency for them to spread out and to move apart. And they said to one another, "Come, let's make bricks and burn them thoroughly." They developed new technology. They, instead of just having stone, they discovered that they could make bricks out of clay. They had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Again, they're fearful of what the consequences would be if they were just scattered in all directions. They knew that as isolated individuals, even as nuclear families, that they would be unsafe. So they said, there's only one way we can stay together. There's only one way in which we can cling to each other and make use of one another's gifts and support one another. We need to build a city. That way we'll have a name. Each one of us individually is so small, so insignificant. None of us will achieve anything that will really last, that will be remembered. But if we can stay together, if we can be a city, then we'll have a name, we'll have significance, we'll have identity. We won't just be lost atoms whizzing around in empty space. Human beings have always longed to live in cities. Even people who dream about great wilderness expanses, they still feel that they need to belong to a community that's settled in a particular place. They need to be relating to other people who can use their gifts and their capacities and their resources for everyone's benefit. Which have been the great cities of history? The city that grew up around the Tower of Babel, Babylon. That perhaps is the first great city of history. Nineveh. Tyre, the great trading city of the ancient world that sent its ships out in all directions and brought back the wealth of the nations. Athens, the great centre of culture, art, sculpture, philosophy in the 5th century BC. Rome, the city that stamped political science and military might upon the whole world. Byzantium, the great eastern capital, huge centre of culture. Alexandria, the city of learning, the city to which all the great scholars of the world gravitated. Paris, the first great university city, and the great city of style, of fashion. London, Berlin, New York, Moscow, Tokyo. These are great cities built by human beings. People who come from a great city feel secure. They feel they have something to be proud of. They feel they've got an identity. If you come from a great city, it means that you have a sense of security and of destiny. I belong to something much bigger than myself. I'm a citizen of the great city. A person who could say, I'm a citizen of Rome, was a man who could hold his head up high. He was one of the masters of the earth. He might be very small, very tiny in himself, but he was part of a huge machine. The city of Rome, the city that dominated the globe. A man who could say, I'm from Alexandria, felt he could walk that much more confidently because he was part of the great community of literature and scholarship. People who come from Liverpool today, they're all absolutely certain that they are special. And as far as they're concerned, London isn't the greatest city of the British Isles. They know that Liverpool is. To be a Liverpudlian gives you something that no other city can give you. If you ask them why, well, they talk about the football and they talk about the Beatles. They talk about the docks. There's just something about Liverpool that gives its citizens that sense of greatness. These great cities all have a mystique. They have something that gives them a special, unique place in history. As I say, people who have lived in one of the great cities and have felt that they're part of something bigger than themselves. Even to be a slave in Rome meant that you were had a superior place in the world to a ruler in some Asiatic shanty town. There have been great cities. Cities that have given people a sense of security, an identity and destiny. And yet one after another, each of those cities falls. Either the great city dwindles into insignificance, or it's somehow spoiled and corrupted and collapses in disarray, or it's just wiped off the face of the earth. Babylon is buried in the sands. Nineveh is just a pile of broken stone. Tyre has vanished. Rome is a shell of what it once was. People whose families have lived in London and who have been proud of being Londoners, they're now flooding out of the city because they say it's no longer the city we knew, it's no longer the city we loved. They say we've lost our identity. A city may go through a period of greatness, and for a while it may give the people who live there what they long for, security and community. But no earthly city remains great forever. Now, this book of Ezekiel that we've worked through together, what's it all about? Now that we're at the end of the book, are we able to say what this book has been about? Well, it's the story of two cities. Two cities viewed through the eyes of one man, Ezekiel. Ezekiel grew up in what has to be the greatest city of the world. The greatest city that human beings have ever built. I don't mean the biggest city. I mean the most special, the most favoured, the most marvellous city on earth. The city with the most splendid history. The city with the most awesome tradition. The city with the greatest mystique, if you like. He grew up in Jerusalem. He grew up in the capital city of the nation of Israel. Remember, Ezekiel lived in that city for the first 25 years of his life. And Ezekiel loved that city. It was precious to him. The fact that he was a citizen of Jerusalem meant so much to him. He was conscious that he was living in the most wonderful city in the world. Let me list some of the things that made Jerusalem so special. Its location. It was a beautiful city in a beautiful place. Do you remember the psalmist? Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, on the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth. You couldn't say that about Babylon. Babylon was built in an arid desert. But Jerusalem, it's beautiful, beautiful for location. Every time Ezekiel as a young man walked out of the city and then walked back towards it and saw it in all its beauty there on the hill. His heart must have thrilled. This city is beautiful. It was a city with a noble monarchy. A monarchy that went back for generations and that had been founded by one of the greatest of all earthly kings, King David. What King Arthur is in English legend, King David was in Jewish history, the king who was worthy of all the trust and confidence of his people. And he was followed by Solomon, the wealthiest and wisest monarch of the earth. Everybody who grew up in Jerusalem could say, our city has had a line of kings like no other city on earth. It started with David, it flourished with Solomon, and kings from that line have ruled among us ever since. Kings who have sworn to protect the people, even at the cost of their own lives. It was a city with such a wise system of laws. What were the laws of Jerusalem? They were the laws that are written in the first five books of the Bible. Those were the laws that were on the statute book in Jerusalem. No other city on earth had a system of law like that. It had a balanced constitution. One of the things that makes so many cities unstable is that their constitution has been badly shaped. But Jerusalem had a wonderful constitution. The law was above everything. Everybody was subject to the law. And under the law you had the king, who really had huge responsibility. But the king was kept in check by the priests. And there were things that the king could not do because the priests would not allow him to do them. And then there were the counselors. And then there were the prophets that God gave. Within the constitution of Jerusalem, there were all these different factors coming together. It was perfectly balanced. It was a city that was hugely prosperous and had been ever since Solomon's day. Solomon had built the city of gold and silver. We're told that silver counted for very little in Jerusalem in Solomon's day. And as the generations went by, the hoarded treasures of Jerusalem were unimaginable. Other kings who visited Jerusalem and were allowed to look in the treasuries were overwhelmed when they saw the wealth of that city. It had huge military strength. It never had the vast armies that other nations had, but it didn't need them because it was such a defensible position in which it stood, and because the troops of Jerusalem had been trained to a hair. They were an elite. Every citizen of Jerusalem could look back and could rejoice in so many great things that had marked that city down through the centuries. And beyond all the things we've listed, God's truth was preached in that city in a way that it was in no other city in the world. God sent to that city not just great kings, but great prophets. And the prophets preached to that city. And the prophets opened God's word to the people so that they could know God's revelation for themselves. And beyond even that, something, the most wonderful thing of all about Jerusalem, God's glory was revealed in that city. A temple had been built in Jerusalem. And God had come in his power to that temple, and his glory had blazed out. And God had said that he would stay in that temple. and that his glory would continue to be revealed in that temple if the people only kept his commands. That was the most wonderful thing about Jerusalem, that God's glory had been revealed there. So the people of Jerusalem, that community, had every advantage. Natural advantages, spiritual advantages. To be a citizen of Jerusalem, to have grown up in Jerusalem, was to have been given everything that human beings can be given. And yet, from the day when God called Ezekiel to act as his prophet, Ezekiel was called to preach against Jerusalem. Ezekiel had to accept, and Ezekiel had to warn, that this greatest, most beautiful, most favored city on earth was corrupt, and that it was doomed for destruction. This was the greatest city that had ever been built by human beings. It was the greatest city that would ever be built by human beings on planet Earth. And yet, it was corrupt. It was corrupt to the core, and it was heading for total destruction. That was the message that Ezekiel had to preach. We've been through the book together, and you'll, if you've been here while we've done that, you'll remember chapter after chapter after chapter in which Ezekiel is showing the rottenness into which Jerusalem descended. And he's speaking of the horrors of the judgment that's going to fall on Jerusalem. Do you remember right at the beginning of his ministry and how God commands him to engrave on a brick, on a tile, a picture of Jerusalem? And then he's got to build siege works. He's got a model, an army besieging the city of Jerusalem. And he himself has got to lie on the ground with an iron griddle, and he's got to press it against the city as a sign that God himself is going to bring foreign enemies to besiege and destroy Jerusalem. Do you remember that picture? Right at the beginning of the book. Jerusalem, the greatest city in the world, is going to be surrounded by hostile enemies. And those enemies are going to lay siege to the city. And there's going to be months in which the people of the city will get more and more desperate and more hungry and more frightened. And God is going to do it. Do you remember Ezekiel's picture of how people in Jerusalem are going to starve? Son of man, I will break the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread, weighing it out because it's going to be so scarce. They shall eat it with anxiety. They shall drink water measured out, and they shall drink it in despair, in dismay. I'll do this that they may lack bread and water and look at one another in dismay. Why is God going to do this to Jerusalem? He's going to do it because they're guilty, because the individual people of that city are guilty. And because the city as a community is guilty. Yes, they've had God's law. Yes, God has spoken to them again and again and again. And yet their hearts haven't been changed. and they're still living wicked lives. This is what he says. This is Jerusalem. I set her in the center of the nations with countries all around her. And she's rebelled against my rules by doing wickedness more than the nations and against my statutes more than the countries all around her. For they've rejected my rules and they've not walked in my statutes. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you are more turbulent than the nations that are all around you, because you've not walked in my statutes or obeyed my rules, you have not even acted according to the rules of the nations that are all around you. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, even I am against you. Never was a city so privileged as Jerusalem. Never was there a city that heard such great preachers, that knew so much about God and about God's commandments. And yet God's word to Jerusalem through Ezekiel was, you are more guilty than all the nations of the world. You've gone to deeper depths. This is what God said to Jerusalem. I will spend my fury upon them, the citizens of Jerusalem. Moreover, I will make you, the city, I'll make you a desolation and an object of reproach among the nations all around you and in the sight of all who pass by. You shall be a reproach and a taunt, a warning and a horror to the nations all around you. I'll send against you the deadly arrows of famine, arrows for destruction, which I'll send to destroy you. And when I bring more and more famine upon you and break your supply of bread, I'll send famine and wild beasts against you. And they'll rob you of your children, and pestilence and blood shall pass through you, and I'll bring the sword upon you. I am the Lord, I have spoken. Do you remember how at one point Ezekiel is transported in his vision to the city of Jerusalem? Ezekiel is living as an exile in Babylon, but the Lord lifts him up and takes him to Jerusalem, and he's allowed to see what's going on in secret in that city. Outwardly, they're still paying honour to God, but inwardly, such abominable things. He takes Ezekiel into the temple, and there's a hole in the wall, and Ezekiel, in his vision, digs through the wall, and there's an entrance. And the Lord says to him, go in and see the vile abominations that they're committing here. And he's allowed to see what vile things, abominable things, the Israelites are secretly worshipping. He's taken even further into the temple, and he's shown the horrible superstitions that the women of Jerusalem are involved in. He's taken further in into the holy place, and he's shown men bowing down before the sun and turning their backs on God's holy place. He's shown what horrible things are beneath the veneer of beauty and sanctity in Jerusalem. Do you remember the chapters in which Ezekiel talks about the king who's ruling in Jerusalem? The king, yes, who's descended from great David and Solomon, but how faithless he's become. This is what Ezekiel prophesies. He says, the prince who is among them shall lift his baggage upon his shoulder at dusk and shall go out, and they shall dig through the wall to bring him out through it. The king who had been crowned in Jerusalem and who had been given the responsibility of caring for the people in the hour of crisis, would run away. He'd dig his way out through the wall so that he could escape from the judgment, leaving his people to face it. Yes, a great monarchy, but it's finally come down to a man who's a coward and faithless. It's not only the king. In another chapter, he goes through all the leaders in turn, the priests, the prophets, the counselors, and he shows how useless, how foolish, and how wicked they all are. None of them are giving real leadership. None of them are pointing people to God, to the real answer. All equally corrupt. All equally useless. One of the most graphic and shocking chapters we read was Ezekiel chapter 16, where Ezekiel looks back on the history of Jerusalem. And he pictures Jerusalem as in its beginnings, when men first founded the city, he says she was like an outcast girl. And then God took charge of that city. And God married that city. God took it as his own special partner. And God then beautified it. God gave it wealth. God gave it such privileges. And then that city, Jerusalem, began to commit adultery, became a whore, allying herself with all the heathen nations of the world and worshipping their idols. That's the terrifying image that Ezekiel uses of Jerusalem as a faithless wife who can't be trusted for 5 minutes because she just runs in her lust after one idol and then another. Oh, the people of Jerusalem are saying, we're God's people. We belong to him. We're special. But meanwhile, they're committing adultery, shameless, open adultery, with every false power. Ezekiel, in his vision, sees the Lord abandoning Jerusalem. That's perhaps the most heartbreaking of all Ezekiel's pictures. He, as a child, lived in Jerusalem, and he always believed that God dwelt there in the temple in Jerusalem. But there comes a time when Ezekiel, in a vision, sees the Lord leaving the temple and leaving the city, turning his back on it, moving away from it, leaving it to its corruption and its evil and its terrible fate. It becomes a city beyond rescue, a city for which there is no hope. And finally, the vision comes to Ezekiel and the prophecy saying, today the siege has begun. Today the enemies are closing around Jerusalem. And very soon there will be no city, because those enemies are going to obliterate the city. The city had been unfaithful to God. The city had been corrupted. The city had been abandoned by God. And the day comes when Ezekiel knows that the city has fallen, and that the greatest city in the world is reduced to a smoking ruin. People, citizens, they had found a sense of identity in Jerusalem. They had found community. They'd found a sense of security. They'd rested upon the fact that that city was special. And yet it wasn't special in the end at all. Because it was still a city of sinners. It was a city of people whose hearts had never been changed. Jerusalem is there in the Bible to remind us of this, that whatever community people belong to, whatever association, whatever city, it can give no security if those people still have sinful hearts. Jerusalem. Ezekiel had to face the heartbreak of knowing that Jerusalem, the city he loved, the most privileged city in the world, was doomed. But I said that the book of Ezekiel is a story of two cities. From the time when Jerusalem fell, Ezekiel could begin to speak about another city, a city that was still to come, a city that would be built not by human beings, but by God himself, an eternal city. And we've seen that the last 8 chapters of the book of Ezekiel are all about the city that is going to last forever. All the great cities of the earth, even the greatest, were doomed to ruin because of human sin. But in his last great vision, Ezekiel looks forward and he says, one day there is going to be a city that can never be corrupted. A city that is going to last forever. A city where God's people can find real community and real security and real significance. One day there's going to be a city that will really meet the needs of the people who dwell in that city. So we've seen in the last 8 chapters of the book, Ezekiel tells us about that city. He tells about the temple where God's people will worship forever. He tells us about the land that surrounds the temple, which will be their inheritance forever. And he tells us about the city where they will live and belong together. As I say, people have always longed to live together in community. They've always felt the need for that. But every other city, including the old Jerusalem, failed because of human sin. But now Ezekiel can look forward and he can say, one day there will be a city that can never be spoiled by human sin. We read those closing verses of the book today, and only five verses we read, right at the end. These shall be the exits of the city. On the north side, which is to be 4,500 cubits by measure, 3 gates. The gate of Reuben, the gate of Judah, and the gate of Levi. And on the east side, which is to be 4,500 cubits, 3 gates, the gate of Joseph, the gate of Benjamin, the gate of Dan. On the south side, 3 gates, the gate of Simeon, the gate of Issachar, the gate of Zebulun. And on the west side, the gate of Gad, the gate of Asher, and the gate of Naphtali. Ezekiel is picturing a walled city. A city that is completely secure. It has walls on all 4 sides. And the only way anyone can enter or leave the city is through the gates. That's the great thing, isn't it, about having a gated city. It means that people can be shut out. Enemies can be shut out. People who don't belong can be shut out. Nothing can come into this city from outside. Without the say-so, without the permission of the prince who rules the city. And yet the gates are there so that God's people can come in and can come in freely. All of God's people can come into that city. If we said last time when we talked before Christmas about the 12 tribes who symbolize all God's people in all their varieties, all God's people with their different personalities and their different backgrounds and their different contributions, they're all permitted to enter this city because the city is for them all. It belongs to them all. They all have equal shares in it. It's interesting when you go through the list of the tribes who are able to enter this city. It's interesting to notice that the list of the tribes includes Levi. Did you notice that? In the earlier chapters, Levi is set aside from the other tribes. When the 12 tribes are listed out in the first half of this chapter, Levi isn't included. Instead, the tribe of Joseph is split into two, Ephraim and Manasseh. But now, Joseph is back as one tribe, and Levi is counted as a tribe as well. So that it's evident that genuinely every single person who belongs to the true Israel, God's real people, has the right to enter that city. And they all enter it on equal terms. They all have a place. They all belong together. You've got a walled city, a city that's secure. You've got a city in which people of every sort are living together and working together and supporting one another and encouraging one another and using their different gifts for the help of one another. They all belong together because the people of God has been reunited. Remember that for most of the history of Jerusalem, 10 tribes didn't belong there. You remember 10 tribes had broken away to form a separate nation. But now all 12 tribes are together. All the people of God, all the people whom God chose before the foundation of the world, all the people who were redeemed by the Lord Jesus, all the people who were drawn by the Holy Spirit, they're all there. And they all belong together. They're all happy in that city. And what's the name of the city? The very closing words of the chapter. The name of the city from that time on shall be "The Lord is there." If you want it in the Hebrew, Yahweh Shammah. That's the name. That's what people talk about when they talk about that city. That's the thing that is supremely true of it. People give different labels to different cities, don't they? There are some cities in this country that is designated a city of culture. London is designated simply the capital city. Another city might be designated the gateway to Scotland. Well, what is the one thing for which this city is designated? What is the one thing that marks it out as the city, the ultimate city? It's the fact that Yahweh, the unchanging God, is there. He's there from that time on. He's there for how long? He's there for a year, for 5 years, for 100 years. For 1,000 years, for 10,000 years? No, he's there from that time on. He's there eternally. Ezekiel saw the Lord leaving the old Jerusalem, but he'll never see the Lord leaving this Jerusalem. This holy city, because this is the city that forever is known as "The Lord is there." He's there to protect that city. Every citizen in that city is perfectly safe. He's there to provide for the city. Every person who lives in that city will have all their needs met. He's there to hear the cries and the prayers of that city. Every prayer that goes up into his ears. He's there to be known by the city and all its people. Every person who lives in that city has access to him, can meet him at any time, is there in his presence. Yahweh is there. How is it that the Lord can promise that he'll never leave that city? He had to leave the old Jerusalem because of human sin, because the people there broke the covenant, because they were unfaithful. How can Yahweh promise that he will never leave this city? He can promise it because the city has a prince. We've read about the prince of the city, haven't we? The city has a prince who's descended from David, but who's not like any of the other kings descended from David. The city is ruled over by a prince who has a perfect heart. A prince who never sins, who never fails, who never runs away. And that prince atones for the sins of his people who live in that city. We've seen that, haven't we? We've seen that it's the prince who offers the sacrifices for the people of that city. He's there to atone for them. And he's there to rule over them in righteousness. They cannot rebel against the Lord because they have a prince who has sworn to keep every one of them true. They cannot fall away and turn to idols, because the prince who lives in that city has total command of the city and of each citizen. The reason that city is safe is because Jesus Christ, the perfect prince, the ultimate king, is ruling over that city forever. He deals with the problem of sin, and he deals with it forever. And so the Lord can say, I will be there. I will be among them forever. How do you become a citizen of this great city? By becoming a subject of its king. It's when you come to Jesus Christ and when you put yourself under his reign, when you take him as your protector, your saviour, your king, then you become a citizen of his city. The city exists now. There is a community of people all over the world now who belong to Jesus Christ and who are under his reign. And that city cannot be destroyed. The church, the city of God in all the world, it goes on from generation to generation. And that city is going to last forever. One day, we're going to see the city. We're part of it now, but it's an invisible city to us. But one day we're going to see the city complete, shining in all its glory and in all its beauty. And at the heart of the city, we're going to see the King, the Lord Jesus. The name of the city from that time on shall be, The Lord is there.